Now we have been studying the various ways in which Christ was foretold or pictured in the Old Testament. We have already seen how God revealed Christ to his people in the Old Testament through objects like the animal sacrifices, through the rock that provided water for the Israelites in the wilderness, and in certain key personage, like the person of Adam, the person of the servant of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord. That's how God uses all this to show us or to foretell his eternal plan in his salvation of lost souls, or bringing back the lost to himself. And today's sermon will be the last in this series of study on the theme Discovering Christ in the Old Testament. One of the most amazing ways, beside all others that we have considered, in which God taught his people about the person and the work of the coming Messiah, was through the priesthood. Now the Jews, they are very familiar with the priesthood of Israel, because the priests were like a bridge between the children of Israel and God. The priests therefore have to live a life of consecration and holiness in order to stand in that gap, in order to qualify, so to speak, to stand in that gap between God and man. The priests, they were ordained in the Old Testament law. Their duties are to offer up the sacrifices, and they are to pray for the children of Israel, all of the children of Israel. And they did this in the temple. Now, when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, the Jews were scattered in the what we call the diaspora, meaning to say they were sent into exile throughout many parts of the world. And therefore, the function of the priesthood from that time onward was ceased. However, many of the descendants of the ancient priests of Israel have preserved, do you know, they have preserved their priestly identity. Perhaps, I do not know whether Rabbi George has come across this, because if you come across a Jew, if they retain their surname by the word Kohen means priest. All right, you will find today, if you happen to see someone with this name, Kohen means priest in Hebrew, he is probably a Jew, and also the descendant of the family of priests in Israel. Now, the purpose of the priesthood of Israel was designed by God again to point us to Christ, or the coming of the Messiah, who will be that great high priest. Who will be that great high priest? This was the destination given to Christ in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, which reads, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Here, in this verse, Jesus is called what? Our great high priest. And the book of Hebrews provides for us all the proof that we needed to prove that he is the only priest we will ever need. We do not need any other priest, but Christ alone, that great high priest, is sufficient. In fact, one of the unique features of that distinguishes the book of Hebrews from the rest of the New Testament books is this. It is its detailed teaching of the priesthood of Christ in the book of Hebrews. And this evening we will consider the priesthood of Melchizedek, mainly from the book of Hebrews rather than in Genesis chapter 14. First of all, this evening we want to consider the role of Christ as our priesthood. We will learn again that He alone, Christ alone, is the one and only great high priest. The one, the only person, or that only Christ qualified to fulfill this role as our priest, to be our mediator, and also to be our intercessor, and the only perfect and acceptable sacrifice God has ordained for all men. Now, it is because we have such a great high priest that right now you and I, those of us who are in the Lord, we can right now through Christ, who is our priest, come boldly before the throne of grace, come confidently before the throne of grace to have this very close and intimate communion with God. As we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, which tells us this: "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by our touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he," or Christ, "was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And that is important. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It is only with such boldness, this boldness to access to God, that we can really seek God's help right now and attempt great things for the Lord according to His will. Without this boldness, without this confidence, you and I cannot come before the Lord or come before the throne of grace to find help, to get the strength and the power that we needed to carry out the work of the Lord. And so right now, let's go quickly to the scriptures to see where this assurance is given. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and here we find the first reason. In Hebrews chapter 5, we will find the first reason why Christ is the perfect priest for us. Alright? The first reason is this: His, or Christ's, unparalleled ability to carry out His priesthood. Hebrews 5 begins with a brief explanation of the duties of the priesthood, of the high priest rather, in the Old Testament, in verses 1 and 2. And then firstly, you will see that a priest must be one who is among men, and that's important. He must be a priest among men. Alright? You see that for yourself in Hebrews 5. And not only that, he is ordained for men. Okay? He's ordained for men. He is taken from among men, ordained from men. And only then can he truly represent a sinful man before God. He must meet that criteria. Secondly, he is also given the responsibility in things pertaining to God. And specifically for the things of what? Or for the work of offering up gifts and sacrifices to God. This means, all this means is that this person who is our high priest must be able to represent man and handle the offerings as well. Alright? Verse 3 of Hebrews 5 tells us a very important qualification of a high priest. He must be able to have a real love and compassion on those who are ignorant. The word there, ignorant, in verse 2 refers to those who have transgressed God's law unintentionally. Alright? Out of ignorance, we have sinned. Okay? Therefore, this high priest must not be harsh, must not be very condemning, so to speak. He must be with love and not quick to condemn, but be patient to instruct the people of God in the word of God, in the way of the Lord. And also those mentioned as out of the way in verse 2, in the middle part. Out of the way there refers to those who have gone astray. You can compare that with Isaiah 53 verse 6. So like a good shepherd, this high priest must love enough, love the people of God enough to lead them back to the path of holiness and righteousness. That is the qualification of a high priest. One other duties of the high priest was to pray for the people of God in order to make that heartfelt prayer or plead on behalf of the people to God. This high priest must be able to feel for them. He must be able to empathize or sympathize with the people of God. Alright? He cannot be so high and mighty up in the pulpit or so high and mighty in his priestly robe that he cannot condescend himself to the people of God at their level, to understand what they are going through, to feel together with them. He cannot be high up there, out of touch with the people of God, but close enough to minister to them on their level. Now, after briefly looking and considering all these qualifications and the duties of a high priest, who else will fit this whole qualification better? None else but the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. He is the one who is able. He is so... He is the one who is unparalleled in his ability to carry out such a priestly office. Alright? And in verses 7 to 8, you will see there in chapter 5 that he says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying, you see, not just crying, but with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that day, in that he feared, though he were a son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So here we see a high priest who has suffered all the physical infirmities of human life, and he is able right now to offer up a powerful prayer, a supplication for us with strong crying, with a tearful plea. And you see that illustrated in Jesus' prayer where? In the Garden of Gethsemane. The way Jesus prayed, he prayed until as though there was a blood that comes down from his brow. Right? Luke chapter 22 verse 44 tells us this. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And how he prayed for his disciple in John chapter 17. So you see that this is Christ is the only one who is able to so-called fit the bill of a great high priest. None else. And the second reason we want to go to very quickly, why Jesus is the perfect priest for us, is because of his divine appointment to the priesthood. His divine appointment to the priesthood. The priest must be divinely appointed for the task. In verse 4, it says, and no man taketh this honor unto himself. You see, you cannot bestow upon yourself this honor. But he that is what? Called of God, as was Aaron. So, since Aaron was appointed by God to be the high priest of Israel, the only ones and those who qualify could serve as high priests were the descendants of Aaron. None else. God gave them that honor. God bestowed that honor on Aaron and his descendants. And therefore, from Aaron and all his descendants, they are the one who could serve as high priest. You know, you read of one incident in Numbers chapter 16. Alright, how when one man by the name of Korah led a rebellion against God, who tried to take the role of priest for himself. I think if you can recall, they offered up the incense to God, and what happened to them? That God has to judge them with a very awful judgment. What happened? The earth opened up and swallowed them up. Why? Why did God meted out such a severe punishment or judgment on them? Because they were not descendants of Aaron, the high priest. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God,
as was Aaron.
Now, Christ was not of the descendant of Aaron. He was from a different tribe. In fact, he was from the tribe of Judah, which is the so-called the kingly tribe, if you want to say use that. And so he does not belong to the tribe of priests. So how can Christ qualify to be a priest at all? He is not of that line from Aaron. Now, the answer is this. Verse 5 and 6. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him. Who said? God said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And of course that was also, you can find that in Psalm 2. It goes on to say, as he saith also in another place, and also of course in Psalm 110, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Alright, so the writer of Hebrew is quoting from Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. According to this now, the priesthood of Christ was of a different order from the Old Testament priesthood. What is it different? What's so different about this? And we're going to discuss this in detail. The one main difference is what? It was divinely appointed by God again. The order of Melchizedek. Christ was appointed the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. When we're going to examine what does that mean? First of all, we must ask, who was Melchizedek? Alright, we know in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, you can turn to that if you want. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Salem there is the ancient name for Jerusalem. And he was the priest of what? We were told he was the priest of the Most High God. To whom? What did Abraham do? Abraham offered tithes. You read there, and Melchizedek, I think the chairman has already read that. I do not want to go through that, but just to highlight to you in the verse, he was the priest of the Most High God, and what did Abraham do? And he blessed and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessors of heaven and earth. And in verse 20, And blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thy enemies into thy hand. Now, this new priesthood, which is of the order of Melchizedek, take note of this, is superior to the old one, far above all other divinely appointed priesthood, far above the priesthood of Aaron. Okay? Now there are three points here why we say that Christ's priesthood of the order of Melchizedek is of superior, a better one. First reason, it combines together. And now, you know, we begin to understand when we study Genesis in our DHW. You know, when we study that, and what is this order of the priesthood, Melchizedek and all that. Now, I want to bring up, it's excellent, as I discovered myself. First of all, it combines together in one office, the office of king and priest together. How is this so? Just as we need a priest to help us to deal with our sins, we need a king to defend us and to protect us and to help us in our weaknesses. Alright? Now, what advantage is there to have one, alright, who is a priest and who is a king? Now, the answer is found in Hebrews chapter 7. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 7, and that will keep you awake. You will not fall asleep. And then you look at verses 1 and 2. Melchizedek's name was is mentioned there. Right? For this Melchizedek, spelled a little different from the Old Testament, never mind, it's the same person. Now, the name Melchizedek means what? Ah, that is the key. Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. And also the name, take note of the name, King of Salem. The meaning which was the name of the city ruled by him. And this name Salem in Hebrew actually means what? Shalom. This means peace. Peace, you see. So therefore, the order of Melchizedek is uniquely a royal priesthood, characterized by what? Righteousness and peace. See that? For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the king, blessed him. So you see, Christ is of that order, far superior than the order of Aaron. So you see, we have Christ right now, who stands in that wonderful position, King of righteousness and peace, characterized by this is the character of the order of Melchizedek, the high priest that is right now in Christ. Without righteousness, we can never stand before God, before a thrice holy God, you see. And without peace, there will be enmity between God and us. And therefore, this priesthood fits our needs perfectly. Christ meet that need for us, or on our behalf. Now, second reason why we say it's superior, Abraham gave tithes to God through Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, in turn, blessed Abraham in verses 4 to 7, Hebrew chapter 7. Right? Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. Verse 5. And verily they are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Verse 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. What this means is that even the priests of Israel had to submit themselves by paying tithes to Melchizedek through our forefather Abraham, or rather through their forefather Abraham. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Now, this illustrates for us the superiority of the Melchizedek priesthood over the entire priesthood that Israel ever had. And it follows that since Christ is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, his priesthood, Christ's priesthood, must be far, far superior to all the priesthood of Israel. The third reason why this is superior, according to verses 18 to 21 of Hebrews 7, the new order of the priesthood was what? Inaugurated by an oath of God. While the old order was made only through the weak commandment or through the law, the old order of priesthood was inaugurated as part of the ceremonial law, which was not meant to be permanent. Christ being our high priest in the order of Melchizedek is permanent. Not only superior, permanent. Permanent by what? Sealed by an oath of God. In contrast to this, the new order, you see, is by an oath sworn by God himself. This is stated for us in verses 18 to 21 of Hebrews 7. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, right? According to the law. But this, referring to this order, the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek, is made with an oath by him, and said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, that is beautiful. Forever, that word, that is wonderful. It is permanent. It is permanent. And therefore, not only Christ's priesthood is superior, far superior than any other priesthood because of his ability and his appointment, there is one other thing. This leads us to the third point why this priesthood of Christ, why is Christ our perfect priesthood? The third point is this: Christ's eternal availability for the priesthood. It is forever. Just now I mentioned permanent. And so this is mentioned in verse 3 of Hebrews 7, which describes the high priest of Melchizedek as what? Being without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now the term there, without descent, refers to the fact that unlike others, there is no record of genealogy of Melchizedek in the book of Genesis. He seems to just come out from nowhere, come out of the blue and appear in Genesis chapter 14. He appears suddenly in the narrative with no introduction at all or indication of his origin, how he lived and what was recorded, unlike the other patriarch that was recording of them, of their origin. But this does not mean, I want to qualify this, this does not mean that Melchizedek had no parents or was an immortal. This is not the intention of the writer of Hebrew when he wrote these words in verse 3, without father, without mother, and so on. The writer of Hebrew here simply uses this unique presentation of Melchizedek in the Old Testament, right, to show us, as a picture to show us, which correspond to Christ's uniqueness and immortality. That is all. Don't try to read too much into the verse. Alright, what he's trying to impress upon us is Christ's uniqueness and immortality. And so this gives us ground to infer that Christ's priesthood is what? Eternal. Forever. Just as verse 3 says that Melchizedek abideth a priest continually, so Jesus remains our high priest for all time and to eternity. And so therefore there is no question at all about Christ's availability as our priest or for us. He will always be there for you and me who are his children. This is what we should and must rest on. That Christ, our high priest, is forever our high priest. Continually. And therefore, you and I can rest in this priesthood, in Christ, because he will be there forever. He will never leave us nor forsake us. It is sealed by the oath of God that his priesthood will continue forever, abideth continually. And so therefore it gives us great hope. Great hope. And how will this availability be made for us? Now the point is elaborated later in the same chapter of Hebrews 7. You look at verse 25. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. How is the priesthood of Christ available to us? Through the intercession of our Lord Jesus before the throne of grace on our behalf, for us. By contrast, in verse 23, states that the earthly priesthood were many priests before, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. You will not be able to find any priest, human priest on this earth that will be that can be our priest forever. And that is why you see, with all due respect to our brother Johnny and Maria, who comes from the Roman Catholic background, I don't mean to criticize, but it is a fact that you see in the Roman Catholic Church, they have to continue to have a what? A succession of priests, bishops, and popes. Why? Limited by what? Death. You see that? Whereas for us who are in the Lord, we don't need any of these human priests. We don't need any of this pope. We don't need any of this bishop. Why? They are limited. Limited by death. But for us who are in the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, liveth forevermore. Liveth forevermore. Alright? The grave and death has no power over Christ. We proclaim, therefore, that Christ is resurrected, alive, well, and we can therefore boldly come before the throne of grace. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is alive. We don't need to have an election of new priests, new popes. No need. We have a priest abideth forever. So not only Christ saving us by his death on the cross, he continues to preserve us, his people. And he keeps us, and he continues his unceasing ministry among us, ensuring your salvation and my salvation until the end of time. And he is doing for us right now, at this very moment. How? Again, going back to the verse, interceding for us, making intercession for us in heaven. That is the availability of our Christ, a high priest, not man. One additional advantage that comes from abiding constantly or abiding continually as our Christhood, which characterized the order of Melchizedek, is this: is that there is no change. You see, there is no change. Verse 24 plainly tells us this. But this man, because he continueth ever, had an unchangeable priesthood. In contrast to other human priesthood, which I mentioned in the world, no one is able to continue in their priestly office in this world permanently. No one. Alright, we read of that. Within the last 15 years of the Anglican Church, they have taken steps allowing women to become priests. In the Anglican Church, they ordained 14,000 women in the Anglican Church. The Episcopal Churches worldwide to their priesthood also. 2 years ago, the Episcopal Church in the U.S. installed a homosexual bishop who has been living with a male partner for 13 years. Changes like this, you can never imagine this 50 years ago. But this is what we have today. And we can't, and we are bombarded with all this. Now, changes are also, well, we are not saying that changes are not necessary and are not good, but they should bring about better improvement to an existing situation. So, but when we come to talk about our relationship with Christ, we cannot rest on a priesthood that will change, because every time you get a new minister in, he will somehow, somewhat introduce new things into the church, isn't it? Alright? Just as you get in an organization. But in our relationship with Christ, in matters of salvation, we must have permanency. We must not have changes overnight. And therefore, we have this high priest who changes not, and therefore we can rest on it forever until he comes and receive us unto himself. In Christ, we have an unchangeable priesthood. And this means, this has great significance for us. And it is this. It means that our salvation and our relationship with God is built on a firm, solid rock. You see that? The unchangeableness here has a great significance. When we talk about a priesthood that changes not, that abideth continually, it has great significance on our salvation and on our relationship with God. And that is to say, our salvation and our relationship with God the Most High is solid, firm, built upon Christ. Now for application. It would be very wrong for anyone to seek God through other priesthood than this. This is the first and most important application of this passage. Brethren, if you have been depending upon a human priesthood, again, please do not mind, let me refer to the Roman Catholic Church. If you are relying on those popes and cardinals, what hope do we have? Because they are limited by that. But here we have a priesthood who liveth forever, interceding on our behalf day and night before the throne of grace. And so if we are to foolishly seek the priesthood of man, what hope do we have? The priest that you rely on such areas, indeed, the priest, the earthly human priest themselves, needed a priest. See that? They themselves need a high priest to intercede for them, to save them. How can we rely on them? Let us abandon all these earthly priests and put our faith and our trust in the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can save us to the uttermost. The second application from today's passage is that for all who have already made our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as your high priest, we ought to make full use of our privilege. We ought to make full use of Christ's priestly ministry. Too much food, I suppose, that I burp. I'm sorry. You ought to make full use of Christ's priestly ministry that is offered to us. What is the use of having a superior high priest if you do not go to him for help? If you do not avail yourself to the blessing of this high priest that he has offered to us. So therefore we ought to come before the throne of grace boldly and seek him for help. It is all open up for us. It is available for our taking. And why are we not making full use of it, of this high priest? Not making use of, to make use of Christ, so to speak. But no, we are invited right now by our chief high priest to come boldly before the throne of grace, to seek him. He promised to give us help. Is this not the reason why so many of us are struggling in our Christian life? Because we do not avail ourselves. This privilege, this blessing, this ministry of our high priest, it is there for us. But we are turning away from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. We do not go to him. We do not consult him. And the final application is this. Having Jesus as our great high priest of the order of Melchizedek, we ought to be giving ourselves to him. Think of how Abraham gave tithes to all that he had to Melchizedek in Genesis 14. After his great victory over the four kings of the east, if the Lord has blessed us, has blessed you and me so abundantly and given you success, we ought to show our gratitude to our great high priest by giving our best gifts, by giving of our time, by giving of our life, by making sacrifices, which is no sacrifice at all, isn't it? For he has made such a great sacrifice for us. What is our small little sacrifices that we made for the Lord? What sacrifices can you think of that is too heavy for you to make? Is it traveling long distance to come to church? Is it a big sacrifice for you to set aside some hours to come for prayer meeting? Is it a big burden upon you, a big sacrifice for you to come for Bible study, to have fellowship one with another in the Lord? Why is it that it is not a big sacrifice if we are going for whatever, our leisures? We are prepared to spend money, time, wherever, whatever, which is not wrong, which is legitimate. But let us examine ourselves. We have such a great high priest, and we have examples set for us, before us in Scripture. Abraham gave of his best after the victory. He could have kept all for himself, but no, he offered up to the Lord to show of his great gratitude to the high priest. Is it too much of an asking to come and worship the Lord, to seek the Lord together, to serve the Lord together? Oh friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us examine our hearts. Let us ask ourselves honestly. And so may the Lord help us as we come to a better understanding of Christ. Christ, our great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, he met all the requirements. Christ, our great high priest, characterized for us righteousness and peace. And therefore we are reconciled to God, and we can right now come boldly before the mercy seat, the throne of grace, to find help in time of need. And we ought not only to come with all our requests, but let us also come with gratitude of heart, to return thanks to him, to make some sacrifices, which is really no sacrifice at all. The problem with us is because we do not want to prioritize our time. We do not want to set aside certain things which are not important. We are not prepared to forgo our favorite TV program. We are not prepared to forgo some of our leisure. We are not prepared to forgo this, that. And that is the only reason. I don't mean to say this to condemn you. I only want to help us to truly examine ourselves in the light of Scripture. Is it not true? If I have hurt you, I don't mean evil. I'm also speaking to myself. Brothers and sisters, we are living in the end days, in the end times. I hope each one of us will not live to regret that why I did not offer up myself to Christ, to serve him more, to get to know him more, to know the Bible more, to pray to him more. I think I shared this before concerning my coming into the ministry. This remark by one of our brother in Life Bible Presbyterian Church, a young man far younger than me, of better qualification than I do, having a good job, about to get married, all the bright future is ahead of him, and suddenly he was struck with leukemia. One statement that he made to one of our sisters in Christ, and that sister related that to me, is this. He said, "I regret that I have not served my Lord. Why I did not spend more time getting to know the Lord and serve the Lord." And I hope that you and I, though young we may be, let us remember the brevity of life. Let us come before the throne of grace to seek help, for help is available to us. Our great high priest is evermore there to listen to your cry and my cry, and to deliver us and to enable us to persevere on in this pilgrim journey he has called us to. Our mighty God, eternal heavenly Father, we know how weak, how sinful, how wretched we are. We know, heavenly Father, oftentimes we understand all these things that you have shown us, all the truth in the Word of God. But oftentimes, O Lord, we confess that we did not keep thy commandments. We are so weak, we are so frail, so prone to wander, so quick we give ourselves over to sin, to temptation, to the lust of the flesh and lust of the eye. O Father, we cry out to thee for help. And we pray for your mighty Spirit to come and fill us, to pour your Holy Spirit upon us anew and in greater measure. And help us, O Lord, to turn our hearts, our whole being and our soul unto Thee in holy worship and devotion, that we may serve Thee in the remaining days of our lives, that we may not live to regret our decision. Help us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.